Gracious God, we have heard your word read. Help us now to learn from it and to apply your word to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure some of you will recognize this. Angela has presented me with it. And so, of course, what can I do but start with a question? Now, if I say to you, the Virgin Mary, Mother of God, what picture springs to your mind? Now, just think for a minute, what picture? Virgin Mary, Mother of God, what's the picture in your mind? Don't tell me, let me guess. Is she a young woman energetically sweeping out the carpenter's shop? Put your hands up. Oh, one, good. At least one, good. Good. Right. Let's have another one. How about a mother taking care of a brood of children, both girls and boys? Anyone? Hands up. One at the back. Good. Well, three. Excellent. It's rather a lot of people not putting their hands up yet, though. let's try another one. How about an angel kneeling before a girl at prayer at the window of an Italian palazzo? Anyone? Yep, one. Oh, only one for that. Two. We've got two. I thought there'd be more on that one. Right. A young woman dressed in sumptuous blue satin, demurely eyes cast down, adoring her infant son. Anyone for that picture? Oh, loads of... What a surprise. Now, this is the last one. Maybe the Queen of Heaven with a halo of stars seated on a cloudy throne. Anyone for that one? Oh, you're all good Protestants. Most of us probably visualize Mary in terms of old master paintings. But, do they come anywhere near the biblical account? You'll not be surprised to hear that Christian traditions vary. Catholic and Orthodox believers venerate Mary. She was born without sin. She's even sometimes called co-redemptrix with Christ, which would be blasphemy to a Protestant. At death, her incorruptible body is taken up to heaven. Well, that's the Catholic tradition. On the other hand, Protestants just ignore her more or less completely. Now, Mary is more than the convenient physical receptacle for bringing Christ into the world. And there is some agreement, perhaps I should say, but there is some agreement, for both Catholics and Protestants agree that Mary is prayerful, passive, and pure. A virtuous virgin, a model mother. Well, let's see, what does the Bible tell us? But just before going there, I want to ask you to imagine something else. Imagine Her Majesty the Queen voluntarily divesting herself of all her estates and palaces, giving them up. Buckingham Palace, gone. Windsor Castle, gone. Balmoral and Sandringham, both gone. Imagine the Queen giving everything away, divesting herself of her crowns and coaches, her flunkies, her courtiers. Then imagine her taking herself on foot to the highways and byways of Britain, with nowhere to live, nowhere to hide, utterly vulnerable, utterly dependent on the kindness of strangers. I think we would find that this is for our Queen unimaginable. And yet, the astonishing story of Christ in the New Testament is that Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, voluntarily gave away power and glory of heaven to be born not into a palace or the purple of princes, but into a humble working class family. And subsequently Christ, that is God, lived as a poor, rootless, wandering teacher, vulnerable, dependent on the hospitality, generosity, and goodwill of others. I think we find it very difficult to get our heads around that. So, how does Mary fit into this story? Was she really prayerful, passive, and pure? Was she really a perpetual virgin and a model mother? Well, St. Luke tells us. Sorry, I'm going to read it because we need the background. It's a bit wrong. Sorry about that. This is Luke chapter 1, 26 to 36. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." So, Mary is a virgin, and she's engaged to be married. Mary is deeply prayerful. She is utterly open to God, utterly open to the Holy Spirit. In the Beatitudes later, Jesus would say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Mary is pure in heart. But the Holy Spirit presents Mary with a huge challenge, a scandal even, and she is profoundly disturbed, shattered. She's not the only one. In today's Gospel, Matthew, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, there's good reason to think that after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph went on to have other children. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 32, Jesus is told, he's talking to a huge crowd, and he's told, look, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside. They're asking for you. And Jesus replies, who are and brothers? And looking around, he says, here are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of God, that person is my brother and sister and mother. How do you think his family took those words? They must have found it hard. Jesus is the local boy. He is located in that particular time and place. But Jesus is also Christ, the eternal Son of the living God. Mary is the carpenter's wife, but she is also mother to God himself. So let's go back to that moment of conception. The angel has told Mary that she is to bear a child who will be holy and will be the Son of God. Wow. Now, those of us with children remember well the miracle of pregnancy. Over 9 months, the seed which is implanted develops and grows in the womb. A separate being inside one. A separate heartbeat. A fetus kicking. And you can feel it. Just imagine that seed which was God. Imagine Almighty God growing in your womb. How do you react? Would you be merely a passive receptacle, a container? Not Mary. The angel also tells Mary that her elderly cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And so Mary goes to visit her, and she stays with her, probably until John the Baptist is born. And when they meet, Elizabeth knows immediately that Mary and her child are blessed. Mary's child is God. And Mary then makes an exultant declaration, which we know as the Magnificat. It's an extraordinary speech. Mary prophesies revolution, nothing less. The overturning of all human institutions. The overturning of the social, moral, and economic order, for starters. The arrogant and the powerful will be pulled down. The lowly will be raised. The starving will be fed. The rich sent away empty. Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, Bashar al-Assad, take note. You will be judged. Mary is not passive. She is vocal, defiant, fearless, passionate. Well, I could go on and on. If we had the time, there is so much more to say about Mary. Giving birth in a cowshed. A migrant, an asylum seeker in Egypt. Collaborating with Jesus, his assistant, at the wedding in Cana, and so on. The exchanges we have between Mary and Jesus sometimes sound rather testy. Jesus is more than Mary's boy. He has a goal and destiny which Mary must have found mysterious and maybe difficult at times. But she remains close to him throughout. And we have that final searing scene when Mary stands at the foot of the cross on which the dying Jesus hangs. To be present at the death of your child, how unbearable is that? Another favourite Old Master subject is the Pietà, Mary cradling the dead body of her son. But, praise God, it was not the end. Jesus rises from the dead. And in the Bible, the very last we hear of Mary is from the book of Acts. After Jesus ascends into heaven, we're told that the apostles return to the upper room in Jerusalem to await the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In the room, praying with the apostles, we are told, were some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What can Mary teach us? What can we learn from her example? Far from passive, she was courageous and outspoken. She was undoubtedly morally pure, but not a perpetual virgin. Jude and James, who wrote letters in the New Testament, are supposed to have been brothers to Jesus. And above all, Mary was a woman of prayer, open to God, waiting on God, obedient to God. Mary carried God physically within her, which I think is the most astounding thought. But we are all called to carry God spiritually within us. We will find that hard. The Holy Spirit is elusive. Are we truly attentive? Be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. Are we patiently listening? Let us wait on the one who spoke through the prophets, the one who astounded Mary by suddenly coming near. God will draw near to us and astound us too. Gracious God, help us to be still and listen and obey, no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.